There's so much going on inside of me, I don't even know that I could even really communicate it. Just imagine you grew up in a little house, you experienced the good, the bad, and the ugly, and a lot of bad and ugly, by the way, but anyway. And then years later, I mean, I haven't been back in Selma. It's been 17, 18 years since I've even been in Selma. And then coming back to the very house you guys grew up in, and then now there's, you know, a congregation that's thriving. You know, signs and wonders and miracles are happening, and I mean, it's a surreal thing. I'm overjoyed and a little bit overwhelmed, frankly, to be honest with you. So as I passed Maplesville and Plantersville, Maplesville, I said, "Oh no, I'm coming close. You can feel it, you know." But I'm just blown away. I mean, I feel like a million sermons have been preached to me just in the last hour since I've been here. Just, you know, what you just mentioned, Bishop Chuck, was what I wanted to begin with. You know, can I just share, by the way, I traveled 7,000 miles. So lock in there with me, okay? I'm not going to keep you past 11:12, I promise, you know. But we'll keep it moving, and we'll try to let jet lagged be darned, and we'll push that off till tomorrow. But I really felt to begin by reading a passage of Scripture, but I also just want to share my heart with you guys, get to know you, just maybe share a little bit about what our family's journey has been. Because I think somehow it's wrapped up. I don't really understand all that. It's a little bit kind of existential, supernatural, how our family's DNA is somehow wrapped up into this place and what God's doing here. But it really is. Even though I don't understand it, it really is. But I'll just give you a little bit of the backdrop here of what Yeshua, we call him Yeshua in Hebrew. It's Jesus. Yeshua means salvation. I almost kind of wish sometimes we would just call him salvation in English, you know, so it just kind of rings. You know, Jesus is an amazing name, but it really doesn't have a meaning, you know, equivalency in English. So when we call him Yeshua in Hebrew, people actually repel back. Like, what do you, because they call him Yeshu, which is an acronym for "May his name and memory be cursed forever." See, rabbis years ago couldn't deal with the name Yeshua because they thought, man, if we keep calling him Yeshua, they might catch on to like what he's really about. So they changed his name to a kind of a curse. But his name means salvation. And what Jesus was experiencing here in John 12, he was seeing the beginnings of his outreach going to the rest of the world. It says, and the Greeks come in, and basically they're standing at the door, they meet Philip, and they say to him, "Hey, we're here to see Jesus," basically. And it's at that moment, I don't know if you've ever really pondered on that, it was that moment the Lord said, "My time is near." Now the rest of the world has come. But not only him, the rabbis come in and said, "Oh no, the Pharisees. The whole world's coming to him now." And it was true. His outreach had begun to break through just from the house of Israel, which he was called to. Can you imagine he ever really went outside of that land, you know? He traveled to Africa and all kinds of places all over the world. And he stayed where he was his whole life. And then they started to come to him. And we can tell by the certain terminology that's used there, they were like representatives. They weren't just any Greek dudes, you know. They weren't just like hippies from, you know, from Rome or whatever. There were people that had come as representatives saying, "We want to check out the news and the lore of this man," and made it to the Gentiles. And Jesus says, "The hour has truly come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him also follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." And he goes on. But what I wanted to emphasize there was just the scripture that unless a kernel of wheat falls and dies, it cannot bear much fruit. And Bishop Chuck mentioned it, and I felt like the moment some of you that know me, how many of you know me, by the way? You know, I recognize a lot of familiar faces. By the way, how's Randall doing? Okay, I'm amazed, you know. We graduated together, 91, but I heard Bert Beers is leading worship. I'm like, Bert Beers? Really? From Morgan? Anyway, good to see you, bro. You know, it's been a while, man. Sounded great, by the way. I had no idea you even played guitar. Did you do that before or after the military? You had a lot of time in Saudi there, right? So I mean, we were all praying for you when you went off to Desert Storm. Yeah, it was amazing. So what I began to realize was that my father interceded and prayed for things that he did not really see in his time. Just wherever, somewhere around here. My dad would be on his face for hour and hour, believing God to do something in Selma. And he would meet with fellow pastors in the area, and he would have these heartfelt meetings with them. At least it was on one side heartfelt. He would say, "Brother, I really feel like God wants to move in Selma." You know what their amazing response to him was? They'd say, "God doesn't want to do anything in Selma." And so, year after year after year, plowing concrete was our family experience. One day, I was in school. How many of you know Brother Daniel Martin? He was in the Christian school he had way out in the old country club. Then he moved it into something that used to be a country barn, which became my father's congregational facility. And I was in the church there, and this had never happened to me. I grew up loving the Lord. I did fall away. Selma has kind of a tendency to kind of crush our bones to smithereens if we're not careful. I guess it's changed, right? But, amen, I can sense it. But before, when I still had a little bit of innocence to me and everything, I had a vision in the middle of the school. And I'd never had anything like that happen. It was a, I guess people would call it an open vision, to where I'd do this and it was still there. And what I saw was, and being in fourth grade, you know, I didn't really comprehend the spiritual relevancy behind it. I saw a city, and I could see different things, and I saw like a little, kind of like a globe on top of the thing, of darkness, but it was translucent. You could kind of see through it. And what I thought were kind of demons and different things kind of surrounding this kind of covering over the whole city, kind of like a darkness. And then I saw a light come up and pierce it. And just a little tiny crack, a little opening in this little dark globe. And then light started to pour into the entire city. And then this darkness thing, kind of like a force shield or whatever, just began to diminish. And so I wrote it down the best I could. And I came home and I shared it with my dad. And he's like, "When did this happen?" And I was really reticent to tell him about it. You know, I'm just thinking, is this just some... But it seems so natural, by the way. By the way, the supernatural, there is the word natural in there. It will seem... Doesn't, you know, it's not like the movies, okay? When it starts to happen to you, it just almost seems like, is that real? You know, it almost feels like you can kind of be conjuring it up in a sense. But the Lord was interlacing His world with mine. He was interjecting His thoughts into mine, but it seemed so natural, by the way. And so as I began to relay to my dad what happened, he said the very hour, he began to cry. He said the very hour this happened, I was on my face asking God to penetrate the darkness over the city. Well, it didn't really happen right away, by the way. It actually kind of got worse for us, I think. I mean, it actually got a lot worse. You know, I don't know what the address is here. I saw Primrose or something, but this used to be 1204 Highland Avenue. I guess on one side it probably still is, right? So we went from 1204 Highland Avenue to 602. We immediately dropped in half, and we experienced some really dark seasons. And the next place we went to, even my sister died in the house where we were. And some of you know some of our background. So it went from the frying pan into the fire. And hope seemed even much more than lost. And the ashes were there, and we were just wallowing in it. And then I went from being a bad kid to worse, if possible. You know, I remember being on my 21st birthday, picked up and hogtied in handcuffs, taken to the Selma Police Department. I frequented their facilities, in case you didn't know. And it seemed like it couldn't get any worse. But I just want to share that with you for a second, that unless a kernel seed dies, it can't bear fruit. You know, I mean, I'm all for having our best life now and all this, but the Lord is saying, if you want your best life without dying, then that's not a life that I'm willing to offer you. He's offering you an enormous and incredible life. But it's just one little thing you have to do first. You have to die, okay? And you have to do something which is called being crucified with Him. He says, where I am, my servants come. He was talking about the cross, for God's sake. He wasn't just talking about, you know, so if we're trying to get to where our destiny is, and we're trying to get to, you know, a better life, and all of us want these things. But if we don't go through the cross, my friends, I'm telling you, we're approaching a reality and a desire for life in an illegitimate fashion. Because there's only one way to get to the Lord, and that's the cross. It's not just enough that He died. He says, you must follow Me. You must pick up your cross and follow Me. And, you know, I go all over the states. I go all over the world. And what I see happening at an alarming rate is the cross is not being really emphasized. It's being diminished. And there is the work of the cross, which is the final work which He did. He did tell us to come follow Him and die. Now, I'm looking, you know, when I started hearing about what was happening in Selma, I just thought, you know, can anything good come out of Selma, you know? I just, you know, no offense to all people who have been here, you know, your whole lives or whatever, but for us, it was like the good, the bad, and the ugly. It was a very difficult season for our family. And literally, we experienced death, and I didn't see any kind of resurrection. I didn't see anything good coming out of it. But we began to see, you know, signs, and I'd hear, you know, the last 15 years of being in Israel, testimonies and things, and it really warms my heart to be here and to hear about what's happening, because I saw the death, I saw the ashes, as Bert was singing, and I've seen now life come out of there. That's a pretty cool thing, by the way. When you thought something just, there was no hope, and all of a sudden, the man comes out of the grave 3 days later. That's a pretty cool thing if you had to be one of His followers. Hope is gone. You know, what do we do now? They're going to come get us. And then the man walks through the door and he says, take heed, I have overcome the world. You bet he was feeling something when he said that, by the way. We kind of wax poetic in some of our reading of the words of Jesus. But here's a resurrected man saying those things. So I just wanted to begin by saying that. It's not overly profound or anything. It's just my experience. And I just also want to encourage you. This could be, you might have to clean up some of my mess. I'm sorry, brother. But I was really praying about how to say this. But I encounter it all over the place. And I know some of you in ministry do. And these people that are they're alone, and they constantly want ministry, and you know, and I felt like God said, we're alone because we have not yet died. If you see people that are not bearing fruit, it's a great indication they probably have not yet gone to the ground sufficiently. Maybe they keep coming back out before they're dead. But what I'm trying to tell you is that, and I'm about to share with you on a very global historic level, another example of this. But individually, you die to yourself and you will see fruit. And I'd say that his commission to us after being raised from the dead is to make disciples. And I don't see the man being able to make a disciple who's not yet dead. Unless, I guess, you're a cult member or something. Then you can do it that way. But making disciples unto Jesus requires a sufficient death, first of all. Now, I moved to Israel in 1997. I left Selma, lived a little bit in Birmingham. Our family kind of had to, I guess we did a strategic withdrawal, I guess you could call it, from Selma. Selma had done it, but I'm sure that's not theologically correct, but just forgive me, because that's what I experienced, okay, growing up here. It had smashed us. The enemy seemingly had just destroyed our family. I was not living for the Lord. I couldn't care any less about God. And I'll be truthful. I grew up loving the Lord, but I had gone so far away, I doubted the very existence. I just thought, I just want, drugs and I just want to trip out. And I played drums and toured in festivals and clubs and did all this kind of craziness. And my parents' prayer, simple prayer, was, Lord, don't let our son go to hell. Amen. Sometimes it's that very simple, that's the seed falling into the ground, and there seemed to be no hope. It's that we lost our daughter, and our son seems to be going fast in that same direction. And it's a long story, but I'll just say the brief part of it is I met a young Jewish man named Jesus. And he completely transformed my life. And what I began to feel, death. I mean, that's what was all around me. That was permeating my very existence. I began to experience joy in life. I mean, the depressed people used to say, man, you look depressed, I mean, it was pretty bad. But the Lord had just completely pulled me out of all that. And then not only just did He, Lord, don't send him to hell. Now let's keep praying that. The journey's not done yet, but I believe I'm on a different path now. But not only was it just saved from hell, saved from ultimate destruction and jail or whatever, but He hooked me up with an Israeli girl that we fell in love, got married, and moved to Israel. And right after I was in Bible school down in Pensacola, Florida, and began to set my destiny to reach the Jews and the Arabs for the gospel. And as I began to learn a lot about the nation of Israel, I began to see, Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, He is part and parcel of that land. Those people are meant to be a people group who believe. Now, it's kind of hard to see it now. And by the way, a lot of people debate of what a Jew is, by the way. It's kind of fascinating. Well, is it a religion? Is it a people group? Is it this? But it's funny, if you talk to them, one thing they all kind of agree upon, it's a Jew don't believe in Jesus. We can disagree on what we do believe, but one thing we know we don't believe in, that's Him. And it was interesting, at one point in history, it was even debated if Gentiles could believe in Jesus, right? In the Acts Council, in the first century, they came together and they said, there are all these Gentiles getting saved. And they said, wow, oy vey, I guess we got to let them in. Things have come so far, full circle another way. Now, I know you guys understand it, but even in just recent history, the church has been scratching their head. Wait a minute, Jews are getting saved? Can that happen? Jews don't believe in Jesus. Wait a minute, it's God's plan for things to come full circle. Amen. In 70 AD, of course, you might know, shortly after Jesus dies and the church there is beginning to flourish and the Gentiles start to come in. Well, there's something that is called the destruction of the temple and the dispersion of the Jews to the four corners of the earth. That's prophesied, by the way. Many, many scriptures. We don't have time to get into it all. And so you begin to see a kernel go into the ground and die. You know, there's never been a people group. Somebody gave me, did Janice Nichols give you that piece of paper? It went through a whole litany of nations that have existed and that have passed on. The Babylonians, the Sumerians, the Phoenicians, the list goes on and on. There are many, many people groups that we didn't never even heard of. You can watch Nat Geo and you hear about them all the time, right? Well, I never even heard of them. Because they ceased to exist at some point. There's never been a people group that was uprooted out of their land and that were sustained. They didn't have a national homeland. They didn't have a government. They didn't have a centralized culture. Yet they remained as a people group, scattered to the four corners of the earth. Yet somehow they kept going. Seed goes into the ground. It's dead for a long time, by the way. And in 1948, some of you know all this, but I'm just giving you a brief summary and showing you the correlation to the Messiah. Jesus is not Israel. Israel's not Jesus. But they're together. Their destinies are intertwined. Okay? Yeshua was above all Jew and Gentile. He preceded this planet, and whatever comes next will be different than what has existed so far. So don't get me wrong. He's the preeminent one. He came down as a Jew. He was circumcised. You know what I mean? Some of you don't think about it. It's went through the rites of passage and was crucified, dead, buried, Jewish burial, raised, and sent out his first apostles and disciples, all Jewish men. All these scriptures, except in the New Testament, especially maybe the book of Luke, he was a doctor. Maybe he was Jewish too. We don't know. He was a good Jewish doctor. We don't know. But save Luke, it's all the scriptures written by Jewish men. So what am I getting at? 1948, we see something amazing. Through literally the ashes of the Holocaust. And they interviewed some of the people that voted for the reestablishment of Israel. And they said, I don't know why we did it. We didn't want to do it. Even the United Nations that came, like just a few weeks later, it was like, they said, it's almost like we went temporarily insane and voted for Israel. What were we doing? We didn't even want to do it. It's almost like it was the providence of God or something, you know? By the way, when God determines to do something, it doesn't matter who wants to fight against that. You know, it's a lost cause. So we should take that personally in our lives too every day, not just in things global. So Israel's reestablished in the year 1948 as an official body. And we begin to see a little bit of a sprout come up. Now, if you think about it, the gospel was to the Jew first, we're told in Romans chapter 1, right? So trying to follow the logic here. They were surprised that non-Jews came to faith. They were surprised in that. They didn't know that God had this kind of global strategic plan to also reach the barbar, the barbar, the barbarians, the pagan, you know, drinking beer from a skull in the Gaelic areas and the Scandinavian. They had no idea. God didn't want to touch those people. Those people are crazy. They're not sophisticated Jews, you know, with Moses and Abraham on our side. But God said, no, I'm reaching all of them. They probably presented a few. Here, speak in tongues. Show them. Show them what you can do. Wow, he's not even Gentile. He's not even circumcised. Whoa. God had a strategic plan and he knew it. He knew that Israel had to, I hate to say it, the Lord prophesied the destruction. Okay, but that didn't mean they were out for the count. I love how the Message Bible says in Romans 19:11, it says, has God forsaken Israel so that they're out for the count? It says, no way, Jose. But that God brought the gospel to the Gentiles so it will come back full circle one day to make the Jews jealous. So this is I'm just giving you a brief overview But these are the things that are changing my mentality every year as I get deeper and deeper and deeper into the Scriptures and I see this is true, this is real. We're living in an important time in history. And I don't want to be up here and be one of these kind of end time, eschatological, fanatic kind of, you know, whatever, you know, uber prophecy. So, you know, so, wow, so prophetic. You leave the message and you say, wow, I mean, that was awesome. Well, what did it mean? I don't know, but it was really awesome. You know, I'm not going to tell you about all these strange things regarding Israel. What I have to do, basically my job is to demystify Israel, by the way, is to let you understand what God's plan for Israel is. And that was for it to die and to be destroyed along with their king Messiah. But that wasn't the end of the story, was it? You know that for many centuries, Christian theologians had so far thought, well, Israel is, they're gone, they're cursed, they killed God. It's called deicide. You know, the theology was, you know, they were Christ killers. And the Germans really liked this theology, by the way. You know, it kind of spawned into something called the Holocaust. By the way, a lot of killing done in the name of Jesus. We know that they weren't real believers, but the Jews still have trouble understanding that. And so what you saw was, well, they killed Jesus. Jesus was God, so therefore they killed God. So you can't kill God and get a second chance, can you? So it was as if they were out. I mean, you can read vicious writings from incredible theologians, but then when it came to Israel, it was like, egad, well, you know, where did they come up with that? But when Israel came back in 1948, I've read papers on it about how theologians came together and said, we've got to kind of rethink some of this. We didn't expect this to happen. And they began to pore over the Scriptures and say, the Puritans got it, by the way. There were a lot of people throughout history that got it. The Puritans said there will be a point in history where Israel will be resurrected from the dead. And they actually prayed into that. It was actually a move of God among a few, not many, but a few radical Japanese intercessors prior to World War II. And they began to pray day and night, not unceasing, with anguish in their spirit. Sounds like what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 9:1. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel, I have unceasing anguish in my heart for their salvation, for my own kinsmen. And they took that to heart. They began to pray for the national restoration of Israel. It doesn't mean Israel's perfect. Israel in their political state right now is not the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that. But how many of you are on a process in your sanctification, right? And it's the same with the nation of Israel. Brought back together as a people group, raised from the ashes of the Holocaust, literally, and being preserved. You realize that the next day after they were declared a nation, they were attacked by all the surrounding Arab nations. And it was just like, okay, well, Israel's about to go down for the count again. But they were somehow supernaturally persevered and sustained through that. Not without casualties and not without a lot of death. But they are being brought through the fire. How many of you are with me? You follow me? You guys are kind of quiet. Maybe that's just a bunch here. It is Wednesday, so I want to just read a little bit from the book of Ezekiel. So you know I'm not making all this stuff up. It's very important. I could be making it up, right? How do you know? We read the Bible. That's how we know you. Ezekiel 36. So Ezekiel's actually seeing something that had not yet happened. And I want to take you through kind of what's happening in Israel right now. Then I'm going to share kind of what we're doing there. And then towards the end, you know, if we have questions and answers, if we get kicked out of here, well, I guess we can continue in the parking lot or whatever. But I want to be able to connect with you, by the way, just to kind of get a little bit of housekeeping. Maybe, Mom, you can help me with this. Because especially with you guys here, I want to be able to keep, you know, sometimes you're just so out of sight, out of mind. I have a piece of paper here that I would like you to put your name and email if you want to get updates from us. It's not a beg letter, okay, as a lot of people might send you. I'm not going to do that. And if you don't sign up, I won't give it to you. If you get it from somebody else signs you up to you. I do not send out spam because spam's not kosher. Okay. But my wife in particular writes some incredible articles. She's very gifted at it, and we try to do it in a more modern way that doesn't overwhelm you. It's more, you know, short attention span theater oriented, you know. So we just make it a few pages, put a lot of pictures in there, by the way, capture your attention. But we're trying to give you information that we don't think that you will ever know in a million years unless you lived in the land of Israel. My wife was born and raised there. All my children were born and raised in or around Jerusalem. And so we really feel it's a part of our ministry to try to communicate to the church worldwide what's happening there so you can pray and so that you can kind of see Israel more, I don't know any other way to say it, but more humanized. You know, I went to a more liturgical, less evangelical congregation out in the West Coast last year. And it was something amazing that happened as I began to speak. The pastor's wife came up to me. She said, "I just have to tell everybody that I've never thought of Israel as an actual people group." You know, when I started telling her about my children and showing pictures and telling them that we live here and telling stories, I'll tell you a little bit about what the Lord's doing in Israel too. But she said, "I'd always thought of it as a kind of a religious concept or a theological concept or even a prophetic concept for us charismatic type, prophetical type people, right? You know, Israel's very prophetic. You hear that a lot. But what does that mean? It's very prophetic. Well, I would actually rather you see Israel as a national people group that's been restored to their land according to the promises of God, and that God's not through with them yet. Amen. Ezekiel 36 says, "I will gather you from all the lands and bring you that you've been scattered and bring you into your own land." It says later, in the very land, sometimes the Lord goes over the top because He knew us theologians and scholars would question and scrutinize. He's like, in case there's any question here, it's the land I gave Abraham, that land, you know. He made it very plain, I'm going to bring you back to your own land. And there in the land you're going to get saved. I could almost go home now, by the way. That's what we see in the Scriptures. In verse 29 says, "Moreover, I will save you." It's the word Yeshua, salvation. So that's the pattern what's happening here, guys. 1948, I'm going to bring you back in the land. Ezekiel prophesied something way in the future that he had no ability to see. There was a little bit of a dispersion, but nothing like what came afterwards. They had never been dispersed to the four corners of the earth. You meet Jews from Africa, from China, from India, from South America, from Russia, and even I heard there's like eight of them in Selma, right? They've been spread all over to the four corners of the earth. It used to be a little bit more, I think, but you know, it might have been 9 or 10. It has to have been at least 10 if they had a temple. But in any case, so we see this has happened in history, and now is where I want to shift gears. He didn't bring them back to the land so we could just have great bar mitzvahs in the land of Israel. And we can have great hummus, which, by the way, we have the best in the world. You know, shame on your attempts for hummus. Come to Israel and taste what it really is. And we have great pita bread. Man, oh, it's just, what are they trying to pass for pita bread here, by the way? Somebody gave me some the other day, and I was like, thanks. I'm like, oh, Lord, 3 weeks, I got to have to the promised land. It wasn't the promised land of pita and hummus. Okay, that wasn't just the point of it. How many of you know what hummus is? Do you know what hummus is in Selma? Anyway. Hummus. Sorry. What is he saying? Yeah, I'm sorry, man. Hummus. Hey, I did grow up here, I promise. It's just been a while. It's been a minute or two. They came back to the land, and there in the land they're going to meet their Savior. I grew up in Selma. How philosophical and deep can I be? You know, sorry, that might be offensive, but I am just simple. God took me there, and we are focused on seeing those people saved. Okay? That's the bottom line. And I could stand here and probably try to blow your mind with the Hebrew original roots, and I've been studying the language. I'm fluent. Well, I speak Subaru. You know, it's Southern Hebrew. But anyway, I'm trying. But, you know, when we witness to the Israelis, we speak Hebrew to them, and I'm learning a little bit of un poquito Arabic, you know, so we're reaching out to the Arabs. But the whole point of it is we can have a Jewish community center that, you know, this great, you know, church helped support the body, you know, some kind of political exchange and helping Israel build a community center for this and this. It's great to learn to play basketball and die and go to hell. And I appreciate all the attempts to bridge politically. I do. We need these kind of things. But if we don't bring them Yeshua, salvation, there is no other name by which man must be saved. Amen. You know, the God, I didn't read the second part of that. I didn't quote it. Romans 1 tells us the gospel is to the Jew first and to the Gentile. It also says, and judgment is to the Jew first and to the Gentile. And so we've experienced that. But the promises of God for Israel are yes and amen. How many of you really focus? I'm sure you teach on the promises and probably in a better way than I heard in the Pentecostal churches. You have to send me a tape, by the way. And so we cling to the promises of God, right? I mean, His Scripture is true, basically. But you know, originally these promises that a lot of us go through for our family and for our neighbors and for our city and for our church, those promises were originally meant for a group of people called the Jews. And so we are grafted in, right? I'm going through a lot of scripture. I'm just paraphrasing a lot of stuff. You can do the homework later and see if I'm right or wrong. But we're grafted into that. It says it's not you don't support the root of a tree. The root supports you. So he's saying you're grafted into this whole thing, and Messiah is the root of it all. But you came into something that was going on many, many years before. Jesus didn't come to create a new religion called Christianity, right? How many of you understand what I'm saying? He came to fulfill, and He came to bring Jew and Gentile together in one big hug, together forever, to be with Abba. And so now it's coming full circle. You know, Jesus began to talk about the signs of the end. In Acts chapter 1, He even told him again, and He said, you know, this gospel will be preached into all the nations. If you talk with missiologists, people that study missions and stuff, they even kind of debate, well, does that mean every people group, every single person needs to hear? But the fact that they're debating about it means we're very close, by the way, with the gospel having spread to all the four corners of the earth. We're not there yet, but I mean, we're getting much closer every year. You know, I meet with the Wycliffe people occasionally, and they're translating every year so many new languages of the Bible, and there's people spreading the gospel into very difficult, hard-reach areas. The gospel is coming close to reaching the four corners of the earth. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, uninformed of the mystery. What's he talking about, the mystery? He's talking about the mystery of the gospel, is what he calls it. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation. The partial hardening has happened to Israel. Why do you call it partial? Because there were a lot of Jews who were getting saved, and he himself was one. But nevertheless, there has been a hardening on Israel. You know, when I moved to Israel, I was told of the vital importance to learn Hebrew. Because there might have been, they told me in 1999 or so, they said, you know, your age, which is now, it's a different age. I just turned 40 not too long ago. They said, there's only maybe a handful of people that can preach a simple gospel message that are your age in Hebrew. And at the time, maybe just a few hundred, at the most, a few thousand believers. Now we're looking at maybe 15,000 believers in the land. And I remember, we used to minister to the only known believing soldier, Israeli soldier. And now, fast forwarding 10 plus years later, there are whole conferences just for Israeli believing soldiers. You know, I mean, you never even heard of a Palestinian that was really born again. There's a lot of cultural Christians like you would see in other places of the world, people that are born Christian, you know what I mean? Probably like a lot of people in this Bible Belt, right? We're born this, or we're born Christian, but does that really mean you know Him? So you didn't really know many Palestinians, people in the West Bank and Gaza and other areas. But now, this last youth conference that we helped put on just a few weeks ago, we were able to bring a couple hundred believing, born-again Palestinian youth together to worship with nearly 1,000 Israelis, youth. And it's not even the nation as a whole. There's maybe so we've seen the growth from just a couple thousand to like 15,000 plus. So I'm an eyewitness that Israel has been brought back in the land, and there in the land they're getting saved. It's happening. It's happening. So I'm not trying to like scare you or anything. I don't know if we have 5 years, 50 years, 500 years. This thing could go on and on and on. God's timetables are so difficult to understand with a human intellect. We can't. This thing could, it would be another 1,000 years before the return of the Lord. But we know there will be a time where He returns. And we do know that the Jewish people will experience a national revival and salvation. As Paul goes on and he says, I don't want you to be uninformed that a partial hardening has happened until the fullness of Gentiles go in. Paralleling what Jesus said, the gospel will go to the ends of the earth, then it comes back to Israel. And then he says, and thus all Israel will be saved. That's the next sentence he says after that. Fullness of the Gentiles come in. I think that's both a quantity and a quality. You know, it's not just, we said the sinner's prayer, hallelujah. There's a robust nature of the Christian, of the Gentile coming to a faith in Jesus. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Intimacy with the Lord. I'm talking about real deep intimacy. You realize at the end of the book, we're going to have a white stone with our name written on it, right? That is only, it's a name that only Jesus and we will know forever. I mean, that's pretty deep intimacy. He has a special pet name. It gives us a stone. I don't know how all that works, but you know, for us men, maybe it's kind of difficult to imagine that. But we're going to have such an intimacy with Him that it's going to be just amazing. And before His return, He's not coming back to people that are completely distant from that. But He's going to come back to a people that are prepped and willing and want to go to the next stage of intimacy. And the only next stage of intimacy will be that He has to return. There's no further we can go. But for Him to return, you understand what I'm trying to say? That's the fullness of the Gentiles. Signs and wonders and miracles and also apocalyptic craziness in the world, by the way. Unless that seed goes down and dies, it doesn't bear fruit. Death is the difficult thing. But you know, if He's alive in us, you die, you go up. You're in difficulties, you go up. He might preserve you in your natural body, or you might die and you go to be with Him anyway. Right? I mean, the sufferings of this present earth are nothing in comparison to what we're going to experience with Him. By the way, I just want to say, I've heard about outbreaks here in the Spirit in this congregation. I just want to encourage some of you, not that you do it every time, but when you're experiencing just that, of the Holy Spirit. How else can I communicate that? Is that a good communication? You know, that little, you know, which is the Creator of the universe. Lord, I don't take that lightly. I just want you to say, Lord, let some Israeli experience this right now. Just let some lost Israeli just experience. Let the body in Israel just let them experience what I am. Because Lord, don't take it for granted. There are places that aren't experiencing anything like that. And we're in a place that is coming into that, but we're not even embryonic move of God yet. We're just kind of in the, maybe we're a zygote or something, you know, I don't know. But we are experiencing more believers come, but man, we need more levels of breakthrough, and that comes from prayers of the saints. So I just wanted to lay out that you understand theologically what the Scriptures say. Okay, the destiny of Israel is that all Israel shall be saved. I know that's impossible to believe without faith in the Scriptures. It doesn't mean every Christian in Israel will be saved. Every believing Jew will be saved. Well, we know that. It's talking about a national revival that we've never seen anything compared to. You talk about a move in East Africa, and there's other places in the world, in India that... And I've been in areas in Africa, and I've seen moves of God that, by the way, you don't see much on God TV, is why you probably haven't heard about them. And it's kind of hard to maybe take a snapshot of 100,000 churches being planted and 1 million people being baptized. But there are moves of God happening all over this world right now. Okay, but I'm trying to tell you that there's a move coming at some point where this whole nation gets saved. And I'm telling you, it's starting to happen now. You know, if you go up to the mountain in the end of spring, in the beginning of summer, and you see these big glaciers and the icicles start to melt, you know, just one drip, drip, drip at a time. Right? And then it's, at some point you follow those things and they become a mighty rushing river. We're not at the mighty rushing river yet, okay? But we are seeing every week Jews come to faith in their Messiah, Yeshua. We're seeing a new door of effectiveness open among Muslims. I was just not too long ago in an Arab village. A friend of mine who's kind of a crazy madman for the Lord likes to put me in danger occasionally to reach out to the Muslims. So he'll say, come with me, man. I need some help. You know, these people, they want prayer. I saw this man healed at a gas station. So I say, okay. And so I go and follow him. And he's at an all-Muslim area deep in the West Bank. And my friend, he's just in this crazy, amazing evangelist. But he asked me to come. And so I was an eyewitness to it myself. We came to this village and basically there were all these people that had seen Muhammad just get healed of supernatural. He had a knee problem, and he was healed supernaturally. So the rest of the village comes to gather to see what's going on. And so we begin to pray for person after person after person, and we saw four or five healings right there. I mean, big time stuff. Eyes and ears opened, and you know, arms that were frozen and stuff like that coming loosed. And so there's a woman that came up a little bit later and said, I knew you guys were coming because I had a vision of Isa, they call him. From the Quran, his name's Isa, it's Jesus. I had a vision of Isa years ago. He came to me and told me there would be people coming to the village to tell you about me. So where have you been? I said, well, I've been in Selma. Anyway, no. And so, this is just one story. I could tell you more and more and more and more. And then we began to see, it's a long story too. I'm kind of combining a lot of stories at once. So we leave this one village, and we just think it's awesome. It's incredible. Well, I mean, it's a little bit dangerous, but you know, sometimes you don't know you're in danger until maybe you hear about it. So we get home, and then we see on the news that there had been an ambush, and four Israelis were shot and killed along this road where we were had just narrowly went past. We saw something happening. We didn't know they were setting up an ambush. And just shot and killed, parked a tractor trailer across the road, and just shot and killed the first four cars that came up. And we had just went around it, not even knowing what it was. And we couldn't go back to the village for almost a year because they told us it's too dangerous. They're looking for you guys. They heard about what's happening here. We're able to give out Bibles and baptize. It's in the desert. So one of the guys was like, I want to be baptized too. So I took a bottle of water. I said, come here. Okay, you're baptized. You know, it's the desert. Where are they going to find a stream or a lake, you know? And so we began to just communicate to them about what that means. I mean, it was real, but it was funny because it was like, well, this is the desert. What are we going to do, you know? We kind of have to be a little bit unconventional sometimes. And so I'm here to tell you that I asked these guys, how long have you been here in this village? They said, we have been here as long as people have been. I said, wow, that's kind of a long time, huh? You know. So it's a typical Middle East answer, by the way. But we began to see God moving in what we call church planting movements in these Muslim areas that have never heard the gospel whatsoever. Just happening through signs and wonders, miracles. And the thing that I love about what's happening there is that their heart automatically, they received us as coming from Israel, by the way. And my friend, you know, has Jewish roots and stuff, and we actually even brought a young Jewish guy we were discipling to speak with them and communicate with this village. And they told us, you know, we just feel our heart for Israel changing. And they began to tell us, are there a lot of Jews who believe? I said, yeah, but, you know, only it's 15,000, which is still less than 1/10 of 1%. So yes, we've seen some amazing things, but guys, there's still a long ways to go. Still a lot of work to do. And what's amazing is to see these Muslims who've been transformed by the gospel, by the cross. The one guy, this is not. You said it's not being recorded. It's not being put on the end. Okay, well, I won't say his name. One of the guys said that he had experienced a cloud over his head, and he realized, as a Muslim, it was his sin. And there was nothing he could do in Islam to get rid of it, by the way. Nothing. There is no hope for these people. The only hope is to maybe get in on Allah's good graces. They have no assurance of salvation. It's a tough taskmaster. It's a brutal task. It's a violent master, Islam is, to these people. Not only does it want to kill outside and others, it wants to keep those on. It's just bad on both ends, okay? And so he said, but when you began to tell me about Jesus, and he was just even really giddy, he said, it's gone. This kind of thick thing that was over my head all the time is gone. Jesus has taken the sins away. Jesus has taken the sins away, is what he would always say. And so, anyway, so there's more and more stories I could tell you about that, but we begin, now I have a young disciple in the old city in Jerusalem. How many of you ever been to Israel? So we just got have this young guy who I'm discipling. He's from Egyptian and Armenian background. It's a kind of a very, very different kind of thing, this young guy. And I begin to really teach him about reaching the lost and making disciples. And he said, okay, well, what do I do? You know, how do I do it? And I said, well, let's make a list of people that live around you. By the way, I'm kind of inferring maybe this could be something you could do, maybe, you know. You might, your neighbors, you know, they might get upset with you, but I don't think they'll threaten to cut your head off. So, you know, if we know young people that can do it in that environment, perhaps you could, you know, if the worst thing they do is offer you, some sweet tea and a cake roll, right? But we began to see, you know, this guy had many, many Muslim neighbors that had never heard, and family members. And I said, okay, make this list. We made this list. He said, okay, now what do I do now? I said, go! Okay, you ready? I'll tell you what to do. Ready? Go! Really? That easy? I said, yeah, let's try it. So I said, just try with the first neighbor. He went over there, and he began to share with him. He said, I've always been scared to talk to you, but, you know, I'm a Christian, and I want to tell you about, you know, Jesus and how Jesus also, however he went into it. And the guy says, oh, by the way, I know you're a Christian. I want to tell you for a long time, too. He said, I believe in Jesus. He was like, what? I believe. He said, last year I was dying of cancer. And I remembered hearing somewhere that if you have no hope, you could just pray the name of Jesus and he would help you. He said, so don't tell anybody, but I did it. And we were like, so what happened? He said, I was healed. So I believe. What do I do now? I said, see, should have gone earlier. Fruit right there. And so we just, through the signs and wonders and miracles of God, we're beginning to see. I mean, these are things that, I'll be honest with you, that I saw on CBN and I would read in magazines or something. But I'm just like, man, a redneck from Selma, Alabama, and I'm seeing this stuff myself. This must be the end times, you know. God must be in the end times to use, you know, a Ferguson from Selma, Alabama, you know. But I'm here to also tell you that God will use the foolish things of this world, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Okay, it's very clear. When I got a revelation of that not too long ago, I realized, wait a minute, God, you're calling me a fool. But anyway. But nevertheless, and I want to encourage some of you sitting here. Some of you might have, I don't want to call them dreams, but you feel something. I never wanted to be in Selma. I felt just beyond the fact that there was hardly anything to do here, okay? You know, there was a lot of things to do, but they always ended up with me in jail or something. And so I wanted to move out of here. But beyond just, I want to leave Selma, I felt something. I felt a destiny. I had no idea it would be the Middle East. But some of you might feel something, and I encourage you to go through what you need to go through and be sent out with blessing into the nations. I feel like God wants to pull some of you back here and God wants to use this community here, this congregation, to send out flames of fire to the nations. So, you know what? Almost just because it doesn't make any sense. You almost just see God doing things like this. Well, why are these people, missionaries, come out of Selma and they're plundering hell the way they are? It doesn't make any sense. It's almost like, oh, that sounds like something God wants to do. Just because it doesn't make any sense. He wants to just confound, well, it would make sense at Boston or this place or some kind of metropolitan area where there's, you know, a real hub. Why not Selma? Why not Selma? Why not? And when I heard that there's so many charismatic and spirit-filled congregations here, it really kind of blew my mind. Because I remembered us, it was almost like people treated us like we believed in some kind of, you know, strange, you know, swamp monkey out of Louisiana or something. Like we had some strange, bizarre religion they'd never heard of. You know, just because we believed that the Spirit would infill us and give us power. Like, you guys are weird, man. You know? And so now to hear that this is just like the norm here is really amazing for me. Unless that seed goes and dies, it will not bear much fruit. So I'm here to tell you, God has a plan not just for Israel and for the national salvation of Israel. That's great. It is a plan for you to connect with those people. Psalm 122 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And look, the thing is you guys have the ability to think through those things in the light of the New Covenant, the New Testament. Who is the Prince of Peace? We can just have eternal peace and shalom in Jerusalem, and they'll never know Him. That Scripture is begging for kind of an amplified version in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. In the light of the New Testament, Jesus says, the peace I give to you is not the peace the world gives. It's not that you pray that the UN make a truce treaty in Jerusalem and shalom aleichem and everybody has, you know, peace and harmony, kumbaya. You know, and this is just not going to happen, by the way. But what will happen is they will be filled with the true peace, and that comes through Jesus. As the Jewish people will meet their Sar Shalom, we say, the Prince of Peace, the Minister of Peace. It's a governmental term, by the way. Will meet Him and He will bring them true peace here. And then whatever He does governmentally and all that, He'll work that out, because I guarantee our eschatological plans are kind of probably not in exact alignment with what's really going to happen. I have a kind of a sneaking suspicion whenever I see those big charts on the back of people's churches, like, I bet there's a couple steps missing in there or something. You know, I don't know. But simply put, you think of Israel and you see them on the news, begin to intercede and pray for their salvation. Begin, you know, I'm an Israeli now. I'm an Israeli now, by the way. I have citizenship. And when you begin to think of Israel, pray for us and our family. You know, I adjure you. I beg of you. We need it. I could tell you story after story. I was actually in the streets of Jerusalem not too long ago. And some of these stories, by the way, I wish they happened every day. Pray for me. Maybe we'll see it every day. But I do. They're increasing. These events, these kind of supernatural encounters, they're kind of increasing. But it's very interesting. A lot of these things can always be tied back to prayers of the saints. Praying for the peace of Jerusalem. I was on the streets of Jerusalem. It's interesting because this guy came up to me and asked me what the time was. And I thought, oh, okay, you know, I thought, wait a minute. And we call him B&H, Beards and Hats, you know, the Orthodox. You know, he had the curls. I mean, these guys, you got to realize the ultra-Orthodox, which is what he was, the ultra-Orthodox Jews, they can't even speak to me or touch. We're considered unclean, whether you're Jewish or not. If you're a secular person, if you're not like them, you're not clean. You don't follow their religious laws. So for him to come up and ask me that was, okay, maybe it could happen occasionally if I was wearing a yom kippah. You guys call them yarmulkes, right? But I wasn't. So he came up to me and I said, by the way, I'm aware of the time. I'm not going to keep you here much more after this. But he came up to me and I said, wait a minute, do you have a phone? I said, every phone has a clock on it. He said, yeah, I have a phone. I said, what do you really want? I felt like the Holy Spirit was really driving me in this conversation. He said, I don't know. I said, well, you have a phone. You just asked me for the time. What do you really want? He said, you know, it's interesting. I just felt to come talk to you. I said, yeah, it's a busy street. You cross the street, actually. The Holy Spirit told me to stop. This guy's going to come talk to you. And which was really bizarre. I said, this is just me. It seems so, just like my own thoughts, right? But I did happen to be praying. So, you know, it shouldn't have been much of a big step to really expect to hear from God. Because I was just praying, by the way. Maybe we should listen more after we pray, right? A noble concept. So he comes walking up to me and he asks me these questions. And I just said, man, I'm going to go straight for the jugular with this guy. I said, who do you say the Messiah is? And he started quoting the rabbis. I said, now, who do you say the Messiah is? Well, I don't know. I'm quoting the rabbis. And I quoted what I can from Isaiah 52 and 53 that talks about Jesus, you know, the great picture of Jesus as the suffering servant. And he says, you're talking about Mashiach Shekel. You're talking about false Messiah. And I said, no, I mean, this is from Isaiah. And he said, wait a minute. The rabbis just told us a few weeks ago that if we ever read that passage by ourselves, we would go insane. I said, yeah, because they think we're insane and they think you become like us, you know. And he said, wait a minute, you know, tell me that again. So I had a word of knowledge for him. And long story short, at the end of the conversation, I'm tearing up and he's crying and he's saying, I don't understand all this, but somehow God's speaking to me through you. And I kept telling him things, and he would say, who's telling you these things about my life? It's the same one you call false Messiah. He's telling me things about you, for you. And he said, I'm going to take the Bible that I got at my bar mitzvah, and I'm going to go read it to make sure nobody changed that. Are you sure Christians didn't change that? I said, go home and read it. And so I could tell you story after story after story all night like this and even more. But the reason I'm pointing out some of these is I'd get home, I'd get an email. And in this case, an email and a phone call. Hey, is there anything that is going on? Because we just really feel stirred to pray for you. It's actually a former professor's wife and some other people. Got emails from individuals that are on our list. You know, they just signed up and email me occasionally. I write them back, and they just felt stirred to pray for me in an unusual way. And I said, yeah, we saw some amazing breakthroughs. We're about to go through this ambush. I didn't know there was an ambush there. The Lord did. I get home, and the same thing. In my voicemail on my international phone, people had called and said, we felt the really... This doesn't happen, okay? I don't get phone calls usually ever from people saying they're praying for me. I might get an email occasionally, but not even that much. I know people do. They don't necessarily tell you, hey, I just prayed for you. You know, I don't get that a whole lot. So I can directly connect breakthroughs in our ministry, people getting saved, and so much more. I can't even go into it all. I can directly relate to the prayers from guys like you. And so that's what we're doing in Israel. You know, Ezekiel says, how many of you read the dry bones vision in Ezekiel 37? You can take this and read it yourself later. To everything else, he begins to pray. Pray that the sinew come back together, right? Pray that bone come back together. Pray that he begins to pray that this basically this army comes back. By the way, the Lord interprets it, I think in verse 21, he says, Ezekiel, this is the house of Israel. And by the way, anytime God interprets Scripture, that's a pretty good interpretation. Okay, if he says this is what this means, that's a good commentary. By the way, so he says this represents Israel. And the only thing that Ezekiel didn't prophesy directly to was the ruach, the breath, the life. So it said that they looked like they were an army, but they were dead. They didn't have any breath in them. He said, Ezekiel, prophesy, basically in Hebrew it says, to the four corners, to the four winds, meaning to the four corners of the earth. Prophesy to every direction in the earth that life will come back to them. But they'd already come back together as a people group. Why prophesy to the four corners of the earth? And I'm here to tell you that there are things Israel can't do for themselves. And bring wind and life back into them. That's the church's job, by the way. Internationally, praying for the salvation of Israel. Prophesying that life, breath, we know what breath and life truly is, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God through Jesus, the Messiah. That's the life and breath that it's talking about. That comes from the worldwide international church. And I'm here to tell you guys that it's happening. Thanks.
Anybody have any